Deuteronomy 33. And the Lord having I want to speak to you on your journey throughout life, from salvation to death, walking with Him. Before we read, though, only one verse here and other places, some others, but one here in 33:25. But before we read that verse, let's bow and ask our dear Lord for His help today. Our Father, not to be repetitious or to be heard, but we bow in thanksgiving in sheer amazement that a son of Adam could approach nigh unto Thee, the thrice holy God, and yet in Christ and through Him we can. Father, the longing of our heart is that You become closer, or these becoming closer to You, that there is a realization when they pray of the One of whom they say they're speaking with, that Christ Jesus might be highly exalted in our midst, in our labors here. Father, for we have nothing. We have nothing to offer a professor, one in the world. We just have that You gave us, Your Word, and those good old hymns of our forefathers. Blessed Spirit of God, make Jesus the living Savior before whom we walk, we stand, we journey. Make Him the great attraction of our heart, that the things of this old world would begin to fade, and He is becoming our all and in all. You've helped in preaching, Lord, wisdom, good utterance, direction by the Spirit of God. And these, as they hear, they need also Him to minister to their hearts. Let us walk out with the realization, hopefully, prayerfully, Lord, that God was in our midst. Help these dear souls. We pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Deuteronomy 33:25. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Your journey begins when God took you out of the world, or began taking you out of the world, and put you on a journey through the wilderness, daily needing Him. And the first part of your life, I think, could be seen as that journey in the wilderness, where in the natural man you face much. And you war against these things, and lastly crossing Jordan, the warfare shifts somewhat from that of the old man and what we battle in self to a spiritual warfare in mind and in heart. But for every day, God said, beneath your shoes, there'd be iron and brass. And when they got to the promised land, God reminded them, your clothes didn't wax old, your shoes didn't. You were clothed well. So our Lord provides food for you daily. I'll rephrase that a little bit later. He provides strength for you, again, daily. Shoes enabling you to walk. God didn't save you to sit down. He saved you to begin your journey. And in that, much grace. Now, the last two Lord's Day here, For the little that I do, I was totally exhausted. And I keep thinking, well, I'm going to tell the fellas I'll be gone for 2 weeks. And then Monday gets around up in the day. But this time last Sunday night, and I've been reading J.C. Ryle's book on light of old times, where he talked about the reformers and the Puritans and what all they faced under Bloody Mary, James II. They didn't know from one day to the other where they'd be around the next. Some of them beheaded. Some of them burned alive. Some of them, as I told you previously about the older lady and the young lady, staked out when the tide is down, so that when it begins to rise, that they will drown shortly in that salt water. But he covered the lives of some of these. Not much. And most, Ridley, Hopper, Latimer, Thomas Brooks, Thomas Watson, Matten, John Owen, Richard Sibbs, William Gurnall, and he spent a good deal of time talking about that one and the book, the one book that he has left us. Though there were two others published, The Christian in Complete Armor, on Ephesians 6. If you can get it, you'll find it to be a rich blessing to you. But he dealt probably just a little longer with Baxter, who he said was. He was the one that seemingly outshined all others. He talked about his dedication, lay 2 years in prison, somewhere near my age, and all that he went through, his physical, painful sufferings on his deathbed, and how his eye was so fixed on the Lord Jesus that he gladly did that. And getting through that portion, I think I I don't know anything. I don't know very little of what these men and women endured. And it doesn't take long listening, hearing, reading about them that your mind totally gets off of your weakness and physical ailments. For your travel this day, God said you will be given bread and you will be given water. Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:11, our Father, give us this day and our daily bread. And then in Luke 11:3, daily. Give us day by day our daily bread. That you need. You get it in the physical realm. Why is it that we can go with little to no appetite in the spiritual things? Do you think that your journey tomorrow can be without bread and without water? Now there's another place, well there's several, but right now Isaiah Isaiah 33, beginning with verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And we are answered by the Lord. He that walketh righteously, speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppression, that shaketh his hands from the holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. And Israel, by the parting of the Red Sea, walked across on dry land, witnessing something of the power of God. But it wasn't long in the wilderness that they began murmuring, "Would to God we had died in Egypt, back there where we sat by the flesh pots." God told Moses, "Moses, you tell them, I will rain bread from heaven. And you shall gather certain rate every day. And on the sixth day, twice as much." Of course, there's always some that are going to be in disobedience, trying to get ahead, maybe store up a little more. But they found out that the extra that they took bred worms overnight. And they found out that on the sixth day, that they had collected for the seventh, it was good. Their waters and their bread was sure. Now Jesus tells us about that they call manna. When he talked about in John 6, the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and giveth his life for the world. I am that bread. You can't walk. You can't exist. You have no strength to make a journey such as you're required to do apart from Christ, the bread of God. So as you need bread day by day for your physical strength, your daily walk with Him provides you that spiritual bread, maintaining the life of God in your soul. Now I speak only to you that daily labor for your bread. You've been made aware how important bread is for you. You know what it is to go without. To you, let not Satan condemn you when there are those days that the Scripture has absolutely nothing to say to you. You are seeking your bread, but you do not find it. There's nothing given to you from what you read yesterday. You might go more than one day. But sometimes God will give you something very precious, and then He'll leave you for a few days and let that settle in your heart. Usually we begin doubting before we eat again. Let not the wicked one, your enemy, beat you down when there are those days in your journey. There's no water and there's no bread. And sometimes in your closet it will be as though the walls were made of brass, and so the ceiling also. And you say words, but nothing passes through. In those days we all must be as Gideon and his 300 men, faint, yet pursuing. Again, only to Christians now. No one else has a clue about this experience of fainting, hungering, feet sore by the journey, body dried up for lack of water. For your life here, there will be many, many valleys and days without light, and your heart becomes despondent as the fiery darts keep being hurled at you. You'll sit and wonder, am I even a Christian? No saint before you. No saint from now on will ever walk through this whole life on his journey to glory without many deep, oftentimes dark valleys. He that walks on an even path, no mountaintops, no valleys. Of course, you can't have a valley if you're always on level ground. You can't have a valley if at times your heart is not as the children sometimes on the mountain, there sitting with the blessed Lord Jesus as He unveils more of who He is to you. No saint ever walked on an even path. Never was. It never was discovered by the children of Israel. It never was discovered by our church fathers and foremothers. It never was. You're going to have days when you are up. You're going to have days when you are down. But the thing is that you do not stop. It is a journey throughout life. You cannot come tomorrow and say, well, I didn't get anything yesterday. I may not as well do, read, or try to pray today. That's when you're falling into one of the greatest traps and a downward spiral path to the darkest pit you'll ever be. Don't need to pray today. God didn't hear me yesterday. That's even more reason for you to do so today. Don't need to read my Bible today. God had closed it up yesterday. Again, even more reason you should do so today. Sometimes these places we are in is of our own making. We grow a little careless. We become too involved with the world. We become a little slothful in our pursuit of God. And once that begins to set in, it won't stop until God catches your attention, usually with something drastic in your life. Then many, due to the providence of God, are as David, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." That sounds like the curse that God placed on the serpent. "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all beasts of the field and all cattle. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shall you eat all your days." And from that day on, that upright beast was reduced to a crawling serpent eating dust. And throughout your life, there be periods you feel just like David, "My soul is so low that there's nothing around that I find refreshing or pleasing to the appetite. I'm just filled up with all this dust." Your diet that day, little more than that. There'll be times when the little light in your candle will be flickering so, as the winds of adversity blow against you and your little boat that you're rowing in, even to the point that you look and wonder, "Did I ever have a burning candle? Was it ever a light shining to me, or did I presume upon God?" You remember the five foolish? Were the five wise, and the five wise became like the five foolish? Do not tell me that you are not affected by those around you. Job, acquaintances, friends, others. You begin wondering, was my candle ever burning? Was it ever lit? But only the foolish had their lamps go out and did not have enough oil in their lamps to keep them burning. Turn back with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, I don't know, though there are others, and all of them have something to say to us about the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus. But I don't know if there's another psalm that brings out more about Christ at the end of his life, from beginning all the way to the conclusion of Psalm 22. Now, verse 1, his cry on the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. This is my condition. God, having forsaken me." The one thing that he will never do to a child, that he did to his dear son, turned his back, turned his eyes away from looking at him, and all that Jesus could say there was, "My God, my God." Verse number 6. "But I am a worm, no man, a reproach of men, and despised of all the people." Now the word worm there also is translated scarlet in some places and crimson in other places. Do you honestly believe that the church of the living God is going to meet an unknown bridegroom? If you were married and brought in wherever your husband to be was standing, you already had become acquainted with him. You knew him. Your knowledge of that was very limited compared to what you would know about him 10, 20, 30 years later. Do you honestly think that God put marriage in the account of man to carry on the race and no more? Did you not know that man as you walk down the aisle? Oftentimes you might not know and might get disappointed greatly, but there was just something about him that attracted you to begin with. You're going to know him. God will not have an ignorant member of the bride that stands before him on that day that did not meet him and did not walk with him and live with him from day to day. None. Sometimes our days grow into weeks that it seems that he is nowhere nigh us, but he is if you're a child. The head of his church is going to so deal with you and so lead you that you know, and his experience throughout life will be years on a small scale. Was he forsaken of God? You will never be, but you will go through periods when it seems as though God has forsaken you. Now, let me tell you about this worm, and I've told you once, at least once before here. The female of the scarlet worms attaches her body to a tree permanently when she is laying eggs. And those are under her body, and as she died, a crimson fluid stained her body and the bark of the tree around where she was attached. And those dealing with dyes, commercial dyes, they would go and they would get the scarlet from that dead female scarlet worm. I am as a worm. When they attached my body to the cross, all my children were beneath that. I died that they might have life. Not only life, but that here they might have it more abundantly. Does that mean mountaintop from day one to day of death? No, goodness no. Your abundant life consists at times when you in a valley. Your life at times will seem as though... Now, those men told me that they would not destroy me or my family if I would put a scarlet rope line in my window. I got nothing else I can do, so I will take them at their word. And then God to you in Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come. Come now and let us reason. You and I sit down here and reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. My son, attached his body to that old cross. And there with that blood flowing that stained that, all his blood necessary to sustain his life was gone. Now look at verse 15 here. Psalm 22:15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust. That's our Lord. In Matthew 27, they stripped him of his own garments, and they put a scarlet robe upon him. And they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they bowed the knee, and all of them saying, Hail, King of the Jews. That's our Lord. Stripped of his garment that you might be clothed. Now he said, my strength dried up. Thou hast brought me to the dust of life. And your soul, eternal as it has always been, was taken from the path that you were on, eating dust, just everything this old world had to offer. When we digging around in the soil as a worm to find our food, God raised ye, and now the very life of Christ is dwelling in your soul. Raised you to sit in heavenly places. Raised you to feed on heaven's manna. But then, alas, we find ourselves cast down again. And the sweet psalmist of Israel said, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Instead of us mounting up with wings as eagles, you find your soul attached more to the earth. Your soul crawling in all this old earth's got for you to feed on is dust. Life here has your heart. Daily duties here, chores, seem to have you bound up more to them than to your Lord. Are you as a sheep traveling? Got a heavy coat of wool on? Not time to shear you yet. You've picked up sticks, burrs, beggar lies. You've picked up all kind of little hitchhikers that attached themselves and bedded themselves within your fur. And you're tired and you lay down and all the grass looks as though it's on level ground. But you lay down, and no sooner than you lay down you realize I've laid in a little indention in the earth. And the shepherd, if he doesn't get a sheep out pretty soon, that one will die. But you found yourself there. You didn't have strength. You didn't have energy. You didn't have the ability to get out. Your coat had become so heavy with things below. The world became more of your home. You'd go from day to day with thoughts only of life here. And only unless God caught your attention would you realize I've drifted from my Lord. I've been some days when my heart has not been seeking Him. Your affections have fallen from that place where you are to set them that's above. That place where you've soared to high places. But they have dropped down to the lower regions of the solar earth. And once Christ Jesus was lovely to your eyes, now being so earthbound, you can't see him. And if it continues, you will begin living more and more into a state of depression than one of joy, peace, love, happiness. Nothing better but to do you would try whatever. But you end up with one hope. That's the shepherd. My soul cleaves to the dust, David said, Psalm 119, verse 25. David. Why, David? Sometimes it was David's fault. Sometimes it was just the providence of God. And once you've eaten enough dust of this old world, and it's choked out what you thought was the life of God to a great degree, you're ready to get back to wholesome food. In some of the Psalms, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Well, it's in Psalm 119 also. I forgot the verse. And quicken me in thy way. My soul cleaving to the dust. Everything below, Lord, all I'm beholding is vanity. Emptiness, nothingness. And the world likes that little shiny bubble with all different kind of colors as it turns, floating away from them, turning in the sunlight, till it soon passes out of sight. So life here is but a vapor. It is but as a flower blooms in the morning and dies in the evening. Go with me to Hebrews. Now this is before we get to the verse in Hebrews 2. Our Lord Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired thee to sift, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. When thou art converted, does that mean that a saved child of God can be birthed again? No. Can a child of God lose their salvation? No. When thou art converted, when thou art restored, recovered, or quickened, strengthen thy brethren. Simon, you're looking too much at yourself. You are professing a strength that you do not have and a fortitude that will disappear from you as quickly as your next breath, and you won't even know it. And a little later, Paul's going to write to us all, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Peter, you've got too much. I'm sorry, Simon, you got too much of Simon in your eyes and in your mind and you're thinking, I'll go all the way to death, though everybody else denies you. Simon, when you're converted, how could the Lord Jesus know our needs? Simon's weakness, stumbling, failure, cursing, denying his Lord. How could Christ know, or you? Now, Hebrews 2:14, this is how our Lord knows of your needs, your weaknesses, your lack of strength for the day, no bread, no water. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. You can't get as low as your Lord did. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. As life dripped from the pores of his skin, that life-sustaining blood, there in the garden, so weak that an angel of God, Luke 22, came and strengthened him. In the previous verse, he just said, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me, remove this cup from me. And many say that he was praying to bypass his death there. I may be all wrong here. I may be out in left field. But how could one say, like he, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Nay, but for this hour came I into the world. They could be right, me totally wrong. I'm just telling you, that's how low that the Son of God came as the Son of Man. His soul is so weighted down, and it was so sorrowful that there in the garden, the angel had to strengthen him physically to get to the cross, like they did on his march up that hill with a wooden peg on his back. Somebody had to take that load off. Now, when your children will say to you, I'm starving to death. Well, that's not true. You know, it's only been an hour since they ate last. But that's just a term we use. When Christ said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death, that is exactly how he was. No stretching this thing as we do. I don't get some food within the next 30 minutes, I'm going to perish. Not our Lord. Even unto death. Do you honestly think that life will bring upon you something Jesus is not familiar with? He's already been in that valley. He's already walked that course. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, make a way wherein you may be able to escape. God will. Why? There is on the right hand of God the man, Jesus. You will never go through anything that he has not already been through and 10,000 times worse. Now, the next time your soul is that low, and you with David can say, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. I've been in this valley so long, Lord, I don't know what a decent meal from heaven is. Don't know what cool water would do. On the right hand of God is a faithful high priest that in your lowest point, he knows. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes. My Jesus cares. I'm pretty sure that I have told you before of Annie Johnson Flint, born in mid-1800s. And when she was a little less than 2 years old, soon after her mother gave birth to her little sister, she died. And her father was in such poor health, and he would soon shortly die, that he had found a good home, loving mother and father and Christians. And he knew, if I can get my daughters there, they'll be loved, they'll be taught, and they'll be trained as they should be. And you know, it's usually from folk like that that we got those old hymns. Amazing Grace, from an old sailor. By the way, I mentioned to you William Grinnell's The Christian in Complete Armor, and it's a big book. Either John Bunyan or our author of Amazing Grace, Mr. Newton, one of those two said, if I had my choice and I could only have two books in all the world, the Bible would be my number one book, and William Grinnell, The Christian in Complete Armor, would be my number two book. It's sound from one cover to the other. Might have been Mr. Bunyan that said that, knowing Pilgrim's Progress as he did. But anyway, back to Annie Johnson Flint. The Flints were of no relationship to them, but good friends with their father, and so they were just given the names of Flint. Anyway, this young lady, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed or the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. I would have no greater delight than to be able to sit down with her and say, tell me about his love that's without limit. You can't get that today. Forgive me for rambling here, but back to J.C. Ryle's Paths in Dark Times. He said, the books being turned out today aren't worthy to be compared to those Puritans in the 1600s. He said, you have trouble finding a good book. Now, this was in the 1800s. And there were a few good writers there and a few good preachers. But this dear lady, she could tell you more about the unlimited love of Christ, infinite, and his grace that is unmeasurable, his power with no boundaries. And then to you in need, dear child, out of his infinite riches, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. So you start out in the land of Egypt, burdened down with the toil of the day and too much demanded of you by Pharaoh. Nothing but slaves. And God delivered you through the Red Sea. And then began those 40 years of journeying in a circle oft times in the wilderness. You brought it on yourself, Israel. You begin your journey. And sometimes we'll lose where we are, and we'll lose what we've gained today. He gives you daily bread. Sometimes we'll lose that, and we have to go back and start the day all over again. Well, we can't do that. So we go on through the day, hoping that in our time tomorrow or tonight with him, that our souls will be fed one more time. Thirsty, he went without water, sometimes 3 days. And that gets dry in a desert. But then you come to a pool of cool, clear water. You all are rejoicing. But you taste it and it's so bitter that you can't drink it. And God showed Moses a tree. Cut it down and cast it into the water. And behold, they became very sweet. And the thing that was drying you up, the thing your journey without water, and the thing that made what you got last bitter, with the cross of Christ in it, it's sweet. Sweeter than honey. Yea, and the honeycomb. The one thing you cannot do is back up and start over. You just got to, if you've been eating dust, you've just got to be more faithful in seeking God. More devoted to his cause when your toil for the day is done, or ere your work ever begins. Don't let the day pass you by, in which Christ is not foremost for some time in your mind. I know you have heavy loads working, you got problems always creeping up, and I know in those times that your mind's so bogged down with what can I do, how do I fix this, how do I run that, that Christ is not in all your thoughts. That's natural. But don't stay away from him too long. For the dry day will be worse tomorrow, and the dust today will be greater tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, from day to day, give us our daily bread.